I wanted to welcome you, and I think it's fun. Somebody said, well, we might not have very many people there. It's Labor Day weekend. But apparently there's more than one person that can't afford to leave. So it's good to have you here and be with us, and that's a wonderful thing. So I wanted to, it's been a couple years since I've had a chance to be here. There's lots of new people, and so I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking a little bit about me. That sounds incredibly pretentious, but there's a purpose behind it, I hope. I hope. But I wanted to kind of go through it because I have a passion for Christ. I have a passion for this church. And it's a lifelong and, well-embedded passion. I'm going to try not to cry. And so I'm just going to kind of back up a little bit. So I've been in ministry now, as of July, for 52 years. That's mostly a sentiment to not getting old and not dying. That's mostly what that's about. But persevering. My first 20 years was with a ministry called Youth for Christ. I did an evangelistic ministry with teenagers. I love pagan teens. I love people that don't know Christ. I love people who love Christ, but there's a certain honesty or a naivety about those who are just coming to know who Jesus is, and it's just fun to be around those people, and especially the young, because they're so honest. And so I love my work with Youth for Christ. That took me from Susan and I from Salem, Oregon, where we met and started our family, to Portland, Oregon, to New York City, and then to Denver, all working with various Youth for Christ programs, then with the national office in 1994. So that was from, 74 to 94, thereabouts. In 1994, I resigned from Youth for Christ and started a little ministry called Worth Waiting For. It was a ministry of sexual health to teenagers. I felt that one of the strongholds in our young culture was the issue of our fidelity and chastity in our relationships. And so that was important to me, and started a ministry, and we actually did that for 10 years, and that took me all over the country. And in fact, we had offices in Asia and Africa. I got to be on the Good Morning America show. I took 200 kids to go visit with President Clinton, which I think is kind of ironic that we're... a little bit. he did all the talking. Yeah. So we did that for 10 years, and then it seemed good. That ministry seemed to somewhat come to a close for us for lots of personal reasons and professional reasons. I gave that ministry away to a crisis pregnancy center out of Columbus, Ohio, and they continued that work, working with teenagers. And I was offered the job as a pastor at Christ Community Covenant Church here in Arvada. And I was the pastor of that church for 18 years. And then I retired in 2022. Apparently, I'm not that great at retiring. And 6 months later, I took the interim position here at Applewood. And so that's why some people are smiling and some of you are going, who are you? Well, wow, you are enthusiastic today. I think... Susan and I had a lovely time here, a year and a half, and then Jess and Nathan stood in the gap and became your pastors here. I stepped down, but Susan and I fell in love with this church, and we became members. And then recently... Okay. I feel like I'm waiting for the applause at the Democrat-Republican, Democrat thing going on, and they're like, come on. Stop. We became members here, and then just this last spring, you voted as a congregation to bring me on as an associate pastor in Care and Calling. And we're going to talk about that today. I wanted you to know a little bit about my history and my calling, because it's important, I think, for this sermon. And I was a pastor for 22 years, and you would think someone that's in a church would have a seminary degree. I don't. I thought I was always going to work with teenagers, and so I didn't need a seminary degree. I got a bachelor's degree, this will make you laugh, in philosophy and psychology. There is no job in the world for somebody with a degree in philosophy and psychology. So I went into youth ministry, and then I got a master's in counseling. I did that for about 10 years on the side in the midst of these other careers. My last degree pursuit was a PhD in psychology, and so all of that, I think, is an effort to get smart. Mostly what I got was broke, I think. There's a lot of money invested in education. But I think all of that was all about me wanting to be able to tell his story well. It wasn't about anything about me particularly, but I wanted to be able to speak to lots of different kinds of people with a well-informed faith. Over time, I picked up another 40 hours of seminary, but it never worked into a degree. So all of that goes merely, I want to say that, there's a lot there, but what I want to say is that my heart has been in my faith, my heart is now in this church, and my hope for this church. And so, using this title of Care and Calling, I kind of want to unpack that with you today and talk about what it means to be a member of this church and to be have this sense of being a caring saint and being a called saint. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to read this scripture aloud together. There's lots of scriptures that talk about being grounded in our faith, about being rooted in God. But we're going to use this passage out of Ephesians this morning. And so let's read it aloud together. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. You can have a seat. We have a tradition here at Applewood Church, and if you're a newcomer or a visitor, it may take you a little bit by surprise. It's not uncommon after the reading of scriptures for the pastors to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And our habit here is for the congregation to respond, "Thanks be to God." Now, if you've not heard that before, all of a sudden, it's not on the screen, it's not in the bulletin, it might catch you a little off guard. So let's just practice it once. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Nice, very good. So, we now have the opportunity to respond to the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, and our opportunity is now to respond to the Word of God, to let God speak to us in the language of our heart. Let's pray. So indeed, Father, pray that you would now speak to us, kind of like that Pentecost experience where we each hear in our own language the love and truth of your message. So be with us now. Open our minds and hearts and spirit to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to focus on one particular verse in the passage we just read, and that's verse 17. We mentioned it just a little bit earlier. It's actually the theme of our message this morning. And that is being rooted and grounded in love. So I want to talk about that last word first, rooted and grounded, but in love. And I think it, as a pastor of care and calling, I think it's incumbent upon me to talk a little bit about love then. And so so that's my hope. This love piece, it's pretty essential in the Christian faith, right? Caring. That's part of what we sign up for. That's part of what God expects out of us. We are expected to exercise our care muscles in the walk of our Christian faith. And there are passages throughout Scripture, here's three, that help us to get an understanding how critical, how important this idea of caring is. It's really important. In John chapter 13, John writes, "A new commandment I give you." This is Jesus speaking, "that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." And he's about to die. So he's putting a very high bar on what our love looks like. He says that there is no greater love than laying down your life for a friend. Caring. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In Galatians we read, "So then we have an opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul is focusing our love, care for everyone, but certainly care for those who are your brothers and sisters in your faith. And then in Philippians it says, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." It's a pretty high, challenging bar, I think, for us. When he talks about caring, it's all capital letters. It's a very critical part of our walk in faith, is to have a caring eye one for another. There's a verse in Scripture that says, "Consider others more important than ourselves." Wow, that's a lot. And so as the pastor of care, I think you should expect that I should walk around caring. I think that should be an expectation that you have, that you would watch and see if I'm a caring guy. And some evidence of that might be that I visit someone in the hospital, that I meet with someone when relationships are tough, or that I come alongside when there's a question in the lives of someone regarding their faith, that I would be available and that I would come and be with you and listen to you. Caring is a lot about listening, right? People know that you care when you spend time with them and you see them eye to eye and you hear their story. Everybody wants to tell their story. Not everybody cares to listen to a story. Most of us want to be understood more than we want to be understanding. And so as the conversations go, someone says, you're not listening to me. Let me tell you what I think again. And so then the other person responds by saying, no, you're not listening to me. Somebody needs to stop and listen. Somebody needs to spend enough time to hear the intimacies of a story. And frankly, it takes less time than you might imagine to draw a person into that conversation, because we are so willing, we are so lonely, and we so desperately want someone to see us, hear us, and accept us. It's the Christian way. It's the Christ way. So we are called into this, not just an attitude or a behavior of caring, but a being. It's our character to care. And so it's a high calling that you and I are called to, this calling to love one another. And I think people spell love T-I-M-E a lot of times. They want enough time to know that they are valuable. Time is that commodity. So we spend time with people, and that's part of my role in care ministries. It's one of the reasons that Sue and I fell in love with this congregation because it's a caring congregation. One of the things I am not here is the designated carer. I'm not the only guy in the room that's care for one thing, nicely so, you're not paying me anyway. So and you gotta get what you pay for, but I'm not to be the only person, the paid professional carer, right? That's not it. I care. But one of the reasons, as I said, that Susan and I became enamored with this church is because there was so much caring in the room. Care one for another. It was a very winsome and attractive trait of this church. And so I think in my role as a care minister of caring is to just simply fan the flame of what already exists here in the person of Jesus Christ. And just see that there is a place of service for you to care well in. So that's how I see my role, is to help us simply care with more enthusiasm. Then there's a reality that this is an assignment, a lifelong assignment for us. Scripture tells us that. Jesus tells us that. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill can't be hidden. If it's light is obvious, it's gonna shine. People don't put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives life to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So part of our story of caring is to participate in good works, sacrificial deeds of caring. Listening is great, and then there is an opportunity, just like we did with Scripture, there's an opportunity to listen to Scripture and then to respond to it. So when I hear a person's story and I find places where there is a hurt or loneliness, there's an opportunity for me to enter into their story and to do good works out of an attitude or heart of caring. And so Jesus says that by our good works, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. These good works serve as a signpost back to Jesus. And it might even be possible at times to say, you know what, I wouldn't be doing this except my love for Jesus. I love him so desperately and I love you too, and so I'm entering into a sacrificial gift for you because it honors you and it honors Jesus. That's why I live. So God is inviting us into this assignment. More than an invitation, it's an expectation. It's a non-negotiable. Here's a funny thing, though. Search your hearts, you'll know this is true. It is possible to do caring things. It's possible to do caring things that are born out of guilt or pride or a sense of obligation, and they're not motivated by love at all. Let me say that again. Let me put it up on the screen. It's possible to do caring type things that are born out of guilt or out of pride or out of obligation, and they're not motivated by love at all. When Jesus says that you are rooted and grounded in love, that's the kicker in that passage. I am rooted and grounded in Christ and in His love so that I can manifest that love one to another. It is the attractive piece of the gospel. Sacrificial love. So he's inviting us into good deeds. He's inviting us to be winsome, truthful, caring. All right, so let's turn our attention now to this other idea, this idea of calling. He's the pastor of care and calling. Huh, I wonder what that means. Frankly, all of us have been invited into this central calling of being rooted and grounded in God. What are you here for? Well, I'm here to develop my roots today. I'm here to be increasingly grounded in God. And so Paul, in this same passage, helps us get some motivation for this. He helps us see what the benefits are of being rooted and grounded. Why do I care that I'm rooted and grounded? Well, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth of God's love. He wants you to understand all of it. And by being rooted and grounded well, you'll have an opportunity to have more of Jesus, the full sense of who He is. He's inviting you in. He says that we may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It just blows your mind, this love of Christ. The more and more you're rooted and grounded, the more and more you will overflow with this sense of the Savior's love. Paul says that this love of Christ surpasses knowledge, and that by knowing it as best we can, we may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's a fascinating statement. We can be filled with the fullness of God. Here's the deal. You are. If you have yielded to Christ, you are filled with the fullness of God. You may not yet be experiencing all of that. That tends to come over a lifelong journey of yielding and being rooted and grounded. But the full presence of God indwells in you in the person of Jesus' Holy Spirit. And so, who doesn't want to feel streams of living water flowing out of them? Who doesn't want a peace that passes understanding? Who doesn't want the power of life over death? It's yours. It's yours, but you must be rooted and grounded in God. To which you may be asking, okay, can you give me some help in that? Because that's a little tricky. I don't even hardly know what that means. It's a nice cliche, but I've got a little illustration here. I actually have some of these slides that some of the guys saw at our last men's retreat. And we're going to kind of work through these quickly because I think they sometimes help us to have a visual of what it might look like to be rooted and grounded. I need a picture. So maybe this picture will help you as well. Rooted and grounded in your faith. It starts with good soil. Nothing grows if the soil isn't good. And in this case, the soil is the kingdom of God. His kingdom. He has invited us. He has died and reconciled us that we might come into His kingdom. And so He has established His kingdom and He's drawing us into it. And this good soil then becomes the place where we can take root. You'll remember from Mark chapter 4, parable of the sower, parable of the soils. There is a sower who casts seeds, and some of it falls on bad soil. Soil that has weeds, rock, soil that attracts birds, and they pluck the seed away. And so the soil never gives life to those seeds that are sown on it. But there is one soil that's good, the new heart. Jesus says, the soil is our heart. And there is a soil that is new. And so he has set, given us a new heart, and He puts a seed in that heart for us to grow into. So first we have good soil, but good soil alone is not enough. We need to have some sunlight. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so we have light then that comes in, and you know how plants turn towards the light because that's where life comes from. And so that's us as we get this light and love from Christ. We turn toward Him. We embrace Him. We receive from Him. You got to have some water. In order for the plant to grow, you need good soil, you need light, and you need fresh water. And the fresh water is a euphemism throughout Scripture for the presence of the Holy Spirit, His washing and His encouragement, His saturation of grace and love and truth. And so with these three, we have all that we need now to be rooted and to grow well. The seed then becomes the Word of God that's planted in my heart, and I have an opportunity now to grow deep in Christ. And I begin to set roots. And these roots represent the issue, the character traits, the disciplines of prayer and fellowship, of the teachings of God and of worship. These are the essentials of our faith, of what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And without exercising them, you'll never be able to grow and to enjoy the fullness of God that is in you. You will never fully enjoy it because you are not sufficiently rooted and grounded, and you aren't pulling in the nutrients, the,
the life, the truth, the love of the Father, because your roots aren't very deep. So I want my roots to go deep. I want my roots to be strong. I want to receive the light of Christ and the saturating grace of the Holy Spirit so that I might grow and then produce good fruit. Let me talk a little bit about this rootedness. I didn't make these words up. The reason I know that these are the essentials of rootedness is because Luke tells us so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church is just starting. Christ has risen. The Holy Spirit has come. Peter is going out. Peter and John are going out in the temple, and they're preaching, and hundreds, thousands are coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And the church is beginning to form. And then Luke gives us this description, his eyewitness testimony of what he saw in the church. He said that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, the Bible didn't exist in the first 2 months of scripture of the church. And so the apostles' teaching represents essentially the scriptures, the living scriptures, first-person testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And then over time, those testimonies were codified into scripture in the New Testament. And so the apostles' teaching, the fellowship of the saints, the breaking of bread, and the participation in prayer, those are the roots of who you are in Christ. If you are feeling a little distant from God, the place where you should look is to see whether or not my roots are deep. That's the place to look, in fellowship and worship and prayer and in teaching. So we start there and we begin to enjoy the nutrients of the Father. And I kind of want to hurry here. We won't kind of go through everything. There'll be another time when we can go through this in more depth. But we begin to enjoy obedience. We hear the word, now we have an opportunity to act. I hear the scripture, we have an opportunity to act. We act in obedience. If he's inviting us to be sacrificially giving, my opportunity now is to obey that and to sacrificially give in the life of another person through time or money, through the church. And so in obedience, I begin to participate in acts of service. I begin to branch out into sacrificial acts of kindness and generosity, of pursuits of justice, to be a carrier of mercy. And so I begin to do these acts, and then as a result of those acts of service, we begin to see fruit forming in my life and in the life of the kingdom. So here's where we get tricked up sometimes. Frankly, I think that pastors and perhaps podcasters and authors and conference speakers get really wrapped up. Let me go back one. Get really wrapped up in the fruit piece, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all that. That seems to be the central theme. This is what you want. You want these fruit and you need to go for it. You need to be more patient. You need to be more joyful. You need to, and you're like, wow, I fail at that all the time. I'm just no good at being patient. I'm just no good at self-control. Those are just terrible things. And you feel like, wow, I can't do this anymore, and I'm just a failure, and I feel ashamed. And, oh, I just need to set my jaw. I just need to strive harder. I just need to be more patient. And sometimes setting your jaw and create it as an act of your will, that's just not the way to do it. There's no profit in that kind of pursuit of God's fruit. I mean, you think about it. If I'm trying to make the fruit, then it's no longer the fruit of the Spirit. It's now the fruit of Dave, or put your name in there. So if you're trying to manifest this fruit, it's not going to be authentically God. We're trying to let the Holy Spirit do that. The euphemism, the allegory here is so powerful because trees, when they are grounded in good soil, when there's good light and good water, they just simply make fruit. They don't strain. They don't go, ooh, apple. They don't do that. It just happens out of being rooted and grounded deep in Christ. Here's what I think. Now we can do our quote. Here's what I think is a problem. We have spent too much time in our preaching and in our striving focused on our fruits and not enough time on our roots. And so if we were to grow as a congregation, we're going to spend time in deep fellowship, purposeful prayer, informative teaching, and abandoned worship. We're going to find ourselves naturally, organically creating fruit. And then we're going to see that the kingdom grows. There's going to be little shoots that come up out of the root of a healthy tree that just naturally create new believers, new trees, so to speak, and an extension of the kingdom of God. We're working too hard at this sometimes. We're trying to do all kinds of programs and clever things, and there's room for that. But if the clever programs aren't rooted and grounded in love, what's the point? We're attracting them into a false promise. So, our goal here at Applewood Church, our goal in Christ as individual members of His body, is to go rooted and grounded deep into the love of the Father, and to then grow in Him, experience the fruit of the Spirit, and then in that way, share our love with others. We'll have more time to talk about this, but this is essentially the idea of abiding. When Jesus says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you," this is what He's talking about. This is how to do it. This is how you abide in Christ, by praying, praying with others, by praying with others informed by the Scriptures, by praying with others informed by the Scriptures in an attitude of worship. And down your roots go. Up comes the trunk of obedience into branches of service and producing the fruit that you so long for in your life and others. Let's not make it harder than it is. In a moment, we're going to close here and you're going to have an opportunity to participate in a ministry fair. And mostly what that means is that you have an opportunity to kind of look around and see where there are places of service. There's an opportunity, a practical opportunity right now. You've been listening, now it's time to act. Oh, now? Me? Yeah. Could be now and you. So there's an opportunity around the back of the church, and we're going to pray and close the service and then invite you to come, and there'll be representatives to talk about the particular ministries that they represent. At the very back is a ministry called Small Groups, and that's a particular important ministry to me. It's part of my charge as caring and called pastor. And my hope is that come January, we'll be ready to launch another 4 or 5 small groups, and another 30 or 40, 50 people will be involved in small groups. In small groups, it's so easy to experience caring. It's so easy to hear people's stories. It's so easy to be taught in an intimate and to share what we know one to another. Life outside of small groups, life groups, I was going to say it isn't enough. It is enough. You don't have to go to a small group. But there's something about a small group that will drive you deeper into Christ. So there's all sorts of places where you can serve. I want to close with a story, because it's important for us to understand that when we serve together. We serve one another. There's a story about a great farm in Oklahoma, corn farm, and one day, a small child, 3 years old, maybe younger, wandered off into this field of 6-foot-tall stalks of corn. And some hours, everybody thought everybody else was watching this child, and this child wandered off into this massive cornfield. And of course, at 2.5 feet tall, you can't find your way back out again. And as people began to realize that this child was missing, there was this sense of terror, first in the family and then ultimately across that tight-knit community, farming community. And they began to call people and say, "You need to come, you need to help, we need to search for this child." And hundreds came out searching. And they searched for hours, well into the night. And it began to be a desperate time, a time of deep terror and concern for this child and for the family. And just as things were getting desperate, somebody yelled, we should hold hands and walk through the field. And so it took a little bit because there were hundreds of people there, but they stopped and held hands. They made a line over 100 yards wide and began to walk slowly, step by step, hand in hand, across this field. And frankly, it wasn't even all that long before someone stumbled upon the body of the lifeless child. And as the father gathered the child into his arms, he could be heard saying, "We should have locked hands sooner. My child might still be alive if we'd have just locked hands." So let's stand, let's pray, and let's hold hands across the aisles. And let me pray with you. So, Father, indeed, we come to you now asking for your love. We pray that we would be increasingly rooted and grounded in you, that we would find our hope and our encouragement from each other, that we would stand together in love and sacrifice, that your testimony, your story, your good news would be known throughout our community, throughout our families, our communities, and into the world. So we trust you, Lord. We worship you now in spirit and in truth. Call us deeper. Give us more of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.